Might please God to bless us together this evening as we meditate in his word. Let us turn to the Gospel of John and the fourth chapter, and we'll read the fourth verse. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, and reading verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Such a statement is very simple, isn't it? And very clear. But we should realize that it was indeed ordained that the Lord Jesus Christ should go through Samaria. And of course there was a real need for that, and an important need. The disciples wouldn't have realized what that was. But as we read down this chapter together, we see how God's purposes were being fulfilled in a most wonderful way. And so if Jesus had not gone through Samaria, he would not have met this woman of Samaria. And this woman of Samaria wouldn't have been able to go and tell the men of the city. And they come out and hear what Jesus was to say and be blessed. So we can recognize then a little verse like this is so relevant to us. And so as we read, he must needs go through Samaria. It wasn't just a chance thing. He had to go through there, and he went through there. And then you see we're told he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. And it's important for us to realize that Jesus, when he came to live on this earth, took on our form, our human form. There was no super form that he had. He had our form, and therefore he had tiredness, he had weakness, like we do. And so we see here, he was wearied with his journey, and sat thus on the well. And well, his disciples, they'd gone away to in the city to buy meat. And we could conclude from this that the Lord Jesus was not what we might think a strapping, big, strong man, but he was just an ordinary human man who had the weaknesses upon him. And as we read in the Word of God, Jesus often spent his nights in prayer. Great and glorious example for us. And again, we're told he didn't have his own home. He didn't have any pillow to lay his head upon, and therefore no doubt when the morning came, others would have been very refreshed, but the Lord was probably often not so refreshed. And so we should understand, here was the great God of heaven and earth in this form, and now at this time come to this city called Sychar, sitting on the well because he was tired, because he was wearied. But it was, of course, not by chance. Not by chance. There he was on the well, and this woman of Samaria came along. What a mercy to realize that the Lord sat there for a divine purpose. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And then we're told, Jesus then asked her a question, give me to drink. Again, it was a very simple statement. It's an example for us, is it not? As I mentioned in prayer, it's an example for us. The Lord spoke to this woman. He didn't wait for the woman to speak to him. He spoke to the woman. And it is an example for us today. Often, I suppose, we're timid. Often we're perhaps embarrassed. Perhaps we're ashamed. Perhaps we're cowardly. And we meet people and we don't actually ask them perhaps a question which would lead on to the benefit of being to speak to them about eternal things. Because Jesus asked this obviously a very carefully phrased question to her. You need to remember that in our lives today, as we live in this world, to be able to think when we meet people, well, what question can we ask them? I remember, well, I know a man who I know quite well, who's travelled around a lot, and he always used to carry a small Bible in his bag, so that if he met someone, when he was able to read it, he obviously had another Bible as well, but he always prayed for an opportunity to present the person with the Bible, a copy of the Bible. And of course, this would have meant having a conversation. And we can be surprised sometimes. We might think people will be upset and aggravated and annoyed, but very often it's the opposite. Sometimes people have wanted someone to come and to speak to them about the things of God. So what a blessing, what a privilege it is if we are found in that position. And not to turn away from opportunities. It's very easy to turn away from opportunities. Well, perhaps we don't pray for opportunities. I remember, I may have told you, the late John Broome was a school teacher. And he told me, he said, "You know, Stephen, when I ask God to give me an opportunity to speak to the students," he said, "I always get an opportunity. And so when I don't," he said, "I don't get the opportunity." Well, it's good, isn't it, to be able to speak to one and another who we come in contact with, especially as we may recognise, and I hope we do, the value of a soul. And it's always important to think of eternity and a lost eternity, and by comparison, a blessed eternity. And such a consideration should really encourage us to speak faithfully and lovingly. Remember, everything must always be done in a loving spirit, not in anything which is censorial or trying to justify or trying to criticize. It's very easy to do that. There's plenty of occasions to do that. But on the other hand, if we have a love for souls, it will temper the way we speak and what we speak. The main reason will be that such may come to a knowledge of the truth. What a blessing. How much we should be thankful for. And the Word of God tells us, "He that winneth souls is wise." Well, we often forget that, don't we? But there it is in the Word of God for our encouragement. Don't forget, "He that winneth souls is wise." And so Jesus here was at this well. And he therefore came and said to this woman, "Give me to drink." And the woman said, she was quite surprised, because she was a Samaritan. Obviously she realized that Jesus was a Jew, and she was surprised. And perhaps she said it in quite a nasty way, we don't know, but she said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." They didn't want to speak to the Samaritans. Samaritans didn't believe, of course, what the Jews believed in. The Samaritans didn't believe in the resurrection. A number of things were different, and therefore the Jews had no truck with them and wouldn't deal with them. But here we have the example, don't we? You know, again, the temptation for us surely is if we meet people, perhaps if they're a Muslim or a Hindu or something, we think, oh, we mustn't start talking to them. Well, we should perhaps start talking to them. And I always remember Muhammad from the Mettab, who preaches there, who was, of course, a Muslim. And he said, now, when you meet a Muslim, what you are to do is to not criticize them, not to speak against them, but tell them what God has done for you. Tell them how God has blessed you. And that will have a far greater effect than telling them where they're wrong and putting their back up. Good words of wisdom, isn't it? Good instruction for us today to remember such a testimony. Now, of course, if we haven't got anything to say, it's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? But let's pray that God will give us those things that we can testify of what God has done for us and how he has blessed us and how he has instructed us. And so this woman then was surprised that Jesus should speak to her. Fancy this Jew speaking to me, and probably also because she was a woman. A double aspect. Here was this Jew speaking to a Samaritan, and this male Jew speaking to a woman. But we see how the Lord brought these things to bear on this woman for her good. And so Jesus answered. He didn't answer her directly. It's interesting, isn't it? We have this testimony before us. And the Lord didn't answer her question. We don't have to answer somebody's question. Sometimes questions can be very difficult, and probably it's a good idea to avoid them if they are difficult. But here was a good way that the Lord graciously answered this woman. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Well, of course, you and I wouldn't be able to answer it in just the same way as that, because here was the Lord himself. But nonetheless, we see here the example which is set before us. And the first part, of course, is true. If thou knewest the gift of God. Well, I hope we could answer that. What is the gift of God? The greatest gift of God? It's the gift of eternal life. It's a wonderful opportunity there, isn't there? If we would ask the question, people said, well, what is that? What an opening for us to then say, the glorious gift of eternal life. See how the Lord can go before us. And here then was this statement to this woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, which he didn't, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, which he didn't, thou wouldest ask of me, and he would have given thee living water. And of course, living water really represents the great and glorious gift of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift that is. What a wonderful blessing that is to receive. And so the woman answers. And of course she's questioning, and rightly so. She says, sir, there's nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Well, you see, she couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. And Jesus obviously asked this question in this way so that she wouldn't be able to answer it in any satisfactory way. What a mercy it is if God gives us wisdom to ask right questions in this day and age in which we live. You know, we are very clearly spoken to in the Word of God. And that's about hiding our light. Hiding our light. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to just turn away and, perhaps change the conversation or ignore the questions and talk about something totally futile, of no real consequence, of no real value. How very easy it is for us to do that. Well, the Lord has told us we're not to hide our light. No, we're to display it. The Lord uses the analogy of putting the candle on a candlestick so that it gives light all round. We're not to cover it all up so there's no light. And it's a wonderful blessing of Passover. Or we kind of make excuses why we can't do this or can't say this or can't refer to that. Well, if you and I value our salvation, if you and I realise how enormously valuable it is and how wonderfully gracious God has been to us in coming to us and shining his light into our souls, it must surely make a difference. And again, as I recently said, ye are my witnesses. Let's not forget that. The Church of God are God's witnesses. We are his witnesses. We are to witness. People turn away from that word, don't they? They don't like to hear it because they know it might be a bit costly. It might involve them in a discussion. And let me just say this. Perhaps you feel very inadequate to hold a discussion on these things. Well, we need to pray to God that he will give us a right knowledge of these things and a right understanding of these things. And if you don't know these things, if you don't know the truth of God's word, then, my friends, do study it. Do read it. Do pray that the Lord will open your understanding so you'll really understand what the scriptures say and what they teach. And let us not say, well, of course, I don't understand. It's not a good excuse. It's a very sad excuse. That was my excuse when I was young. I was always afraid because I didn't understand. Well, it's not a good excuse. And so here we have then this woman then in this situation and coming to Jesus and asking this question, quite a reasonable question, when she says, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? And again, it encompasses this wonderful gospel word, whosoever. It's the words of the Saviour. Don't throw it away. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so the Lord here, you see, touches on these vital considerations. The water of life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the blessed work of the Holy Spirit as this water of life. And to think that once the Lord gives us this, it is in our hearts and it springs up. It swells up. It doesn't then just lie there. The Lord gives us that. And it springs up, as he says. And if it's there, you see, spiritually, our thirst will have been quenched, will have been met. We shall obviously need further blessings from God. But here we see the wonderful work of God illustrated by this simple word of living water. And what a mercy then for us today. For us today, if we possess this wonderful gift that God gives. And as Jesus says, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Natural water, we'll always need more water, won't we, while we're on this earth. And we know, I'm sure, how necessary it is to have natural water to drink. If you don't drink, we very soon die of thirst. We need water to drink. And more importantly, you and I need the water of life, the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our soul. We need that, and we must have it. Otherwise, we shall die. We shall perish in our sins. Yes, what a solemn, terrible condition that will be. And so let us recognize we have the illustration of natural water to quench thirst, but also the spiritual illustration of the water of life, the gift of the Holy Spirit to give us the wonderful blessing of eternal life. How good, how necessary, how important. And so the Lord says, the water that I shall give him, it's not something, again, which I often tell you, that you and I can work for. We can't merit this great and blessed gift from God. God gives it freely. Freely. What a mercy to unworthy sinners to receive. We receive this great and glorious gift which God gives. And so we have this, I shall give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that means what it says. Once you and I possess the blessed work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, it will never die. It's everlasting. It'll be with us through life and into glory. See the value of it. See the importance of it. See the wonder of it. That Almighty God gives to his church this great and glorious gift, which is springing up within us. So you and I can't produce this naturally. We can't produce it naturally because we're dead. We're dead naturally in trespasses and sins. What a wonder it is when God blesses us then with this wonderful gift of eternal life. But now you see, having gone that far, the Lord now speaks to this woman and puts his finger on something very important. Because what it does, it convicts her of sin. We might say, well, this is back to front. Surely God should have started with that and then come on to them. Well, this is the word of God, and this is how the Lord has moved through this time in this place by this well in Sychar. And so we come now, and he asks him, he says, go call thy husband. Seemed quite a simple statement, didn't it? But now the woman says, I have no husband. Well, as Jesus says, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and him whom thou now hast is not thy husband. in that saidst thou truly. Now obviously this had gone home to this woman. She now realized this was no ordinary man who knew all about her. This was something very different. And my friends, what a blessing it is when God shows to you and me that he knows all about us. Everything, every little thought, he knows about us. We cannot hide anything from Almighty God. And what a good thing it is when the Holy Spirit reveals to us this great truth. And we then stand before God as a guilty sinner without any hope in ourselves. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And you see, when the Lord convicts us of sin, we have to come and say, Lord, I perceive that thou art the great God. Because thou hast looked and spoken to me and convicted me of those things which perhaps I thought were hidden. Perhaps I thought no one knew anything about. Well, this woman realized here was someone who knew all about her. She goes on to say, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Well, God knows today whether that's true of us. Whether we perhaps worship we know not what. We're not worshipping the true God. We're worshipping we know not what. We just think we should worship something. This woman of Samaria, she worshipped, but didn't worship the true God. Now many people today worship a false God. We know not what. Well, that's what the Lord said. Jesus said to the woman, Believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Tonight, my friends, what a blessing if you and I know who we worship and what we worship. Remember, perhaps, the case of Jonah. You see, Jonah was a man of God, and he'd been called by God to go and preach the Ninevites, but he didn't fancy doing it. He thought it was a bit difficult, so he ran away, and he found a boat to go in, to disappear a long way away, and he had enough money, he paid the fare, got in the boat, off went the boat. He went to sleep. God knew where Jonah was. Jonah wasn't going to escape. Jonah may have thought he had. And you and I can't escape. We might think perhaps if this occurs or that occurs, well, I should be all right. I can escape. No, you and I can't escape from Almighty God. And so here was Jonah. Jonah had a work to do. Jonah was going to have to do that work. And Jonah was going to learn a big lesson. I'm sure you remember there was a great storm arose. And the ship was likely to sink. The sailors on board did all they could to keep the ship afloat and to row hard to bring it to shore. Without success. And then they said, well, let's find Jonah. And Jonah was asleep. And they said, why do you sleep, Jonah? And Jonah told them that he'd run away from the Lord God. And he still didn't want to do anything with him. He said, throw me overboard. He didn't want to, but eventually they had to. And they threw him overboard. As I'm sure you know, there was a whale which God had prepared to swallow Jonah. The whale did swallow Jonah. And there he was, inside the whale. And we're told, for 3 days and three nights. And you can imagine, I'm sure, what it was like being there, absolute darkness, no chink of light at all. And he described it, the weeds were wrapped around his head, a pretty desperate condition, wasn't it? There he was, there. And after 3 days and three nights, we're told this, he then said, I will look again towards thy holy hill. He then began to pray. And God heard his prayer. And he came to this position, just like we've had here. What did he say? He said this, salvation is of the Lord. Well, Jonah had to go through a pretty horrendous time, didn't he? To come to this view. Sometimes we today have to go through a pretty horrendous process to be able to come and say from our heart, salvation is of the Lord. It's not something that I've done or anybody else has done. God has given me this great and glorious gift of salvation. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Well, what a blessing for us tonight if we can say from our heart, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord has blessed me with that wonderful knowledge of salvation so that I can praise my God because of it. And what is this gift of salvation? It's to know that we are a lost and ruined sinner. It is to know that we have no hope in ourselves, that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot redeem ourselves, and therefore to bring us to look out of ourselves to the only one who can, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come as the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us as our Saviour. It's then we can exclaim in the same way, salvation, the saving of my soul is of the Lord, and nowhere else, and no one else can save me. Well, what a blessing then for this woman to have this great truth explained to her. And that's the glory of the gospel, isn't it? Salvation. Salvation. Joyful news. Good news. Wonderful news to an unworthy sinner who deserves eternal punishment. And so here we have this statement, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Well, that's a great blessing, isn't it? The hour cometh, and now is. In our lives, has the hour come in our hearts? Has the word come to us so that we do worship? We do worship. We've all come here tonight. We're all sat in chapel. Are we worshiping tonight? I don't know. I can look around and I can see people attentive. I've no idea. Your mind may be everywhere else. Are we worshipping God tonight? Are we we therefore a true worshipper? You see, we fall into one of two categories, only two, a true worshipper or a false worshipper. One who does worship and one who does not worship. It's a great mercy then, if the God of all grace has given us this great and glorious gift of eternal life, so that we are now a true worshipper. If we are, praise God. Extol the Lord. Thank him for what he's done. And if not, praise him earnestly, that he may reveal himself unto us, as it is not unto the world, as our all-sufficient Saviour. Let us be clear. Religion is personal. It's between our soul and God. Our soul and God. It doesn't matter about anybody else in reality. It does matter what our relationship is with Almighty God. Is he then our God? Is he our Lord? Is he our Master? Is he our Saviour? Is he our great and glorious Redeemer? Is he the one who has loved us with an everlasting love? Do we love him? You know, it's very easy to just make statements, isn't it? But real religion is not a question of just vague statements. It's a question of personal experience between our soul and our God, to know that we have passed from death to life, to know that we possess the great and glorious gift of the Holy Spirit, to know that we worship God in spirit and in truth. There may have been many occasions when that has not been so. The result has been, in reality, that we've mocked God. We've pretended to worship, but we haven't. What a blessing it is then, if now there's been a wonderful change, and that change has been brought about by the great work of the Spirit of God. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that humbling? Isn't that glorious? If you and I have the evidence of it in our hearts, that Almighty God has looked upon us and remembered us and visited us and come to us, so that now it is true that we do worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word of God is clear. The word of God is very positive. The word of God doesn't produce grey areas. Doesn't produce vague statements. Produces very true and very wonderful statements. And so tonight, may it be so in our little lives that we have the evidence that we are a true worshipper who really worships God in our spirit, and we are truthful, we're honest before our God. You see, it doesn't matter what people think. Don't worry about that. It's what God thinks. It's between your soul and my soul and God. That's the great issue, isn't it? See, we can look very beautiful and we can look very lovely and we can appear to be a wonderful worshipper, but we can be no worshipper. Can just be a lot of hypocritical hot air. What a mercy if God then has looked upon us blessed us with the reality of true worship. And so the woman responds and she says, I know that Messiah cometh. You see, that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament that there would be a Redeemer, the true Messiah who would come to save his people from their sins. And right from the Garden of Eden, people have been looking for the Messiah, and so far he had not come. And so this woman says, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And what a response this woman then receives. What a wonderful response. I that speak unto thee am he. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? If the Lord should come to us tonight and say, I that speak unto thee am he. We have the evidence that we've met with Jesus, not physically, by faith. We have reason then to rejoice and to praise our God for this great and wonderful blessing. Well, we see what happened to this woman, you know. Yes, there she'd heard these glorious words. Where had she come? She'd come to draw water. She brought a water pot with her. She put it down. And now with this wonderful news, we're told this. She says, the woman then left her water pot. She forgot about it. And went away into the city and said to the men, come, see a man that told me, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? It had a wonderful effect upon her, didn't it? And may you and I know the wonderful effect of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, because it produces a change. It must do. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Whereas I was dead, now I have spiritual life. Yes, whereas I was deaf, now I hear. It's all the work of the glorious Spirit of God. What reason to rejoice? What reason to praise our God for these things? And you see, this woman left what she got, a water pot. She went into the town. And what did she do? Did she go and sit in a little chair in a corner? Not at all. She spoke to all the people. She said, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This was the one they'd been hoping for, the one they'd been expecting. And now she'd met with the Lord who'd said, I am the Christ. What a revelation. What a blessing. And so, you see, she'd gone then and told the men this great and wonderful truth. And we know, as we read, the wonderful effect of this. It wasn't something which was just casual. We're told that, and many of the Samaritans in that city believed on him. For that which the woman testified, he told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. It was a wonderful day, wasn't it? It was a wonderful time. It was a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, and we see how it all was worked out. The Lord came. He had to go through Samaria. and it was going to be a great blessing. What a wonderful thing it is. If we observe a similar situation, we see the Lord's glorious work. It had to occur, and it has occurred, and there's been a great and a glorious and a wonderful effect. Not on this woman only, those also she went to see to tell about it, and then those also who were able to tell others. And therefore there was a great effect and a wonderful favour. Well, tonight, may we truly take these things to heart as a blessed example for us in our day, and to realise what a wonderful thing we have the same Saviour. The Saviour that loved this woman. The Saviour that loves all his people. Because he would love us, not because of anything in ourselves. What a mercy. If you and I had to justify the love of God, we never would. All we could bring is a miserable failure to Almighty God. The hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, nothing of any value, simply to thy cross I cling, simply to the finished work of the Saviour." That's where you and I must hold on to. Oh, my friends, may we hold it fast and rejoice in it and go on our way rejoicing and praising God for all his goodness and all his mercy and all his love, his great grace to such unworthy sinners. And thank God, in this case, he must needs go through Samaria. And thank God, if there was a needs be that he's come to you and me and met with us. Glory to God, and praise him for his love and mercy. Amen.